Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Before Jesus came, Old Testament prophets had been speaking about Messiah for years. And there wasn't one prophet that had all of the information. One prophet was revealed that it would be Bethlehem. Others knew that it would be from the line of David. Isaiah 7, we'll see, knew that it would be from born of a virgin. And so all of this collective material in the Old Testament was there to help prepare God's people to recognize the Messiah when he came. Some saw him, many, many did not. Even though God had been so clear about who he was going to be and what he was going to do. And so Isaiah 9 is one of the most just crystal clear pictures of what God was planning in sending his Messiah to the earth. All right. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, if you can go back to verse 6 on the screen. So, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So there's a recipient. When I was a kid and we would give gifts on Christmas Day, we'd have just this little tag, and it would say, from, colon, to, colon, and you'd fill it in. From someone to someone. So for unto us, a child is born. It's an audience. It's a specific group of people, this us. All right. And so what is the gift? All right. A child is born. A son is given. All right. So it's a birth that is also a gift. All right. How many of you, don't raise your hand because your kids might be here. But I was going to say, you know, sometimes people have births that aren't necessarily, they don't think of it as a gift at the time. Right. All of your children are teenagers. They're almost in college. And all of a sudden, here comes a baby. All right. In South Africa, they had a term, lachlamaki, for the surprise child at the end. Okay. A child is a gift. So a gift from God to a group of people, from Yahweh to us, a child is born. Now, I don't know if this is, I think it's close to the text here. But if we were doing the Zambian standard version of the Bible, we could say, and his name shall be called Sipo. Gift. Right. So this is a son who is a gift. Now, most of the time, whenever a baby is born and we know that a mom is expecting and then the baby comes, usually there's two questions we have when the baby's born. Did you hear so-and-so? They had the baby. Sally had her baby. There's two questions we want to know, right? First of all, boy, girl, gender. Then what's the second? What's the name? What's the name? So God already took the mystery out of the gender part. Unto you a son is born. What's his name? What's his name? Put that up again there, verse 6. And his name shall be called. And I know there's certain places in the world where there you get lots of names, right? I've got friends with five names. Well, this is technically four names, because each of these Hebrew words, so it's wonderful counselor. So it's describing the kind of counselor. I know in Handel's Messiah, it's wonderful, comma, counselor. But this actually is accurate. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So those are four of his names. And how many know in the Bible he has more names than this? But his names describe who he is, and his names describe what he does. All right. Now, in the weeks to come, because we're going to just stick in these two verses during the month of December, and we're going to look at those kind of those hyphenated names and what does that mean to us today. All right. But why did we need a child? Why did we need a son? Now, as a father and someone in a family, and I've got family, and I'm involved as a pastor with families, I find that people have desires for children for a variety of reasons. It's really a variety of reasons. Some are biblical. You could say might be healthy. Some don't really matter. Sometimes, remember Pastor Dexter that was with us this year for Brave Men. And he is the father of 6 girls and 0 boys. And sometimes people say, oh, but what about your name? Someone has to carry on your name. Do you know God doesn't care about you carrying on your name? Zero. Like he doesn't even care a little bit. It's not your name. It's your heritage. It's your godliness. Oh, and women can carry that just fine into their family. Amen. Plus, maybe you've got a few brothers and they've got boys. So don't worry. Your name is going to be carried on. So, well, I want a child just because, you know, I just need someone to keep me company. No, get a cat or a dog if you want something to keep you company. Why did we need a son? Why did we need a son? How many of you have ever gotten a gift, whether it's birthday or Christmas or something else, and when you unwrap it or you look at it, you think, and you're smiling on the outside, but on the inside you're thinking, why did you give me this? Why did you give me this? Maybe you plan on giving your spouse a health club membership for Christmas. Huh? Or 2 books on the keto diet, and your spouse is thinking, why did you give me this? So God gave us a gift, incredible names that describe his character and his activities. Why did we need a son? Why did we need this? Okay, now, what we're going to do is look at kind of linked scriptures this morning, and you'll see very clearly why God gave us this gift. Isaiah 7:14, and it's a really, really important part of the Bible, is that you have to let lots of the Bible, multiple places, shine light. Okay, because if you just take one verse, that's not all the light. All right, you got to get the right true perspective. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Okay, a son. That's in chapter 9. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. We just sang that. God with us. It's also in Isaiah 8. God with us. So when God became present in the God-man Jesus, the God-baby Jesus, he is God with us. All right. Well, that's awesome. God is with us. And we see that he was with Israel in certain ways and in certain displays of his glory in the temple. All right. It's been a consistent theme in Scripture. All right. Go to Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 2, and we'll see more about this son gift, this person that God sent for us. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. It's amazing in the Old Testament, every time God shows up, people are afraid, typically. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Aren't you glad you are in the all people part of the Bible? "For there is born to you," born to you, born to you. That's a hyperlink. That's a hyperlink to Isaiah 7. That's a hyperlink to Isaiah chapter 9. Born to you. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember hearing that about that in the synagogue. These are Jewish shepherds. They probably had it memorized. Born to you. Ah, born to you in this day in the city of David. Now, is he a son? Yes. But what kind of a son is he? He's a savior. A son, gift, dash, savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find, and this will be a sign to you, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Born to us. A son is given. A savior, who is also, in his title, is Messiah Lord. Right, so this is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that all the prophets have been pointing to. This is him. All right. A savior. A savior. Maybe those of you that follow sport, and maybe you've got some level of disappointment. Right. And you follow a certain team, and all of a sudden they get a new coach, a new player, and you know what the usually the press calls that player or person? A savior. A savior has come. Maybe Lionel Messi, you know, we find out from his birth records he's actually 60% Zambian. A savior is born. A savior has come. He's getting a little bit old, though, right? But a savior means that something or someone is coming from the outside. It's we can't muster up the saving activity. We're inadequate. Thus the need for a savior. A savior. Now, when the shepherds heard the word savior. The one who saves us. They're Jewish. There is one main thing that a Jewish person in the first century thinks about, and really the entire Old Testament. When you think about saving, savior, you go to a place in the Old Testament, the Exodus. The Exodus. That's where it all started. That is where God's saving display. That's where he became known as a savior who saves and brings salvation. And all of that thinking happened in Exodus. Okay? So, in fact, Israel, their entire identity is shaped from that singular event. That's their identity. That's what they go to. All right? So, some of you are very familiar with that account. Maybe some of you are not, but real, real quick version. God's people, his chosen people, who are supposed to be in Canaan, the children of Abraham, are in Egypt, and they are slaves for 400 years. Man, that's a long time. Think about 400 years ago, the 1600s. Yeah, 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 that's a long time ago. We don't know anybody from back then. All right, so for 400 years, they are slaves. Now, here's the problem of their condition, is they're powerless to change it. They didn't have any allies. They couldn't call on their other cousin nations to say, "Hey, why don't you bring us some armies and help us overthrow the Egyptians?" There weren't any people who cared about them. There weren't people, that were on their side, and the Egyptians were powerful. Somebody said in world history, he who has the guns makes the rules in world history. And boy, did the Egyptians have the guns. They had the power, and they were wanting to use their power to keep God's people, the Israelites, down, because they were valuable to them as indentured servants. You're just going to work for us. Well, because they're God's people, they are blessed and they are multiplying. Even under slavery, God's hand is upon them. So Moses, minding his own business, a burning bush gets his attention, and then it starts talking. And he has a mission. Go to Pharaoh, Aaron, 10 plagues, right? The last plague is also the Passover, that not only was it to punish the Egyptians, and if you think about it, God killed the firstborn male of the Egyptians. He crippled them. He crippled them for generations. All right. He didn't just turn off their water. All right. He destroyed them generationally. So God's punishing Egypt, but at the same time, he's delivering his people. All right. And so that deliverance comes through the Passover meal. And so you take the lamb, one lamb for every house. You put the blood on the doorpost. And when the death angel comes and he sees the blood, he will pass over your home. He doesn't go into your house to see and give you a spiritual discipleship survey. How good are you? Let me talk to you. Let's see. How's your marriage these days? No. He didn't look at you. He looked for the blood. You weren't really any better than the Egyptians. It's just that you had the blood applied and they didn't. All right. So God passes over. And through that last plague, that was the trigger of deliverance. That is what broke Pharaoh's back. And he said, get out. Take the money, take stuff, just get out. All right. Now, look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. What are we talking about? A savior, saving. And God says, not only do I want you to, that this Passover was for right now, but every year, I want you to do this again as a memorial. Exodus 12:50. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and they did. It came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Say, the Lord brought them out. The Lord brought them out. With any help? Mm-mm. The Lord did it himself. Okay, so the Lord is given credit, and everyone knows that he did it. Okay, and again, this remember the Passover is Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and Moses, verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the hand of bondage, for by the strength of the Lord brought you out of this place. How did it happen? Because you formed a exiting committee. Huh? Because we found like Jewish Che, who's going to rise up, power to the people, all the power to all the people. No, that didn't happen. Didn't happen. The Lord brought you out. On this day, verse 4, you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the land of all these other people, that you shall keep this service in this month. Verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day. Now, that's not today. It's that day when you're in Canaan, because the Lord's taking you out so he can bring you in. Leaving and entering. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me. We're having this meal, and there's only one reason we're having this meal, because of what the Lord did for me. You weren't there, son, but I need to tell you about what the Lord did for me. Notice, not just for our people, so to speak, not just for our nation. This is what the Lord did for me, and we're supposed to remember it. We're supposed to tell our kids about it. We're supposed to eat about it. Okay? When I came up out of Egypt, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Amen. All right. So they left. Pharaoh chased them. He had a change of heart, change of hard heart. Right. And so, we're not going to let them go. So now the entire nation of Israel, they have the Red Sea before them and the biggest army in the world behind them. And what was a preview of coming attractions? The people said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us? All right. And what an amazing statement God made to Moses. God said to Moses, Moses, split the sea. Yeah, God, you know, I do that regularly. What do you have in your hand, right? The rod. So obviously God split the sea with Moses' cooperation. Okay. And Israel walked through on dry ground. They got to the other side. They escaped from the Egyptians. And as the Egyptians are chasing them, see, because God didn't open the Red Sea for them. And once his people got to the other side, God's part of the deal was finished. And the Red Sea swallowed them up. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. They're on the other side. Not only did God bring them out, but all of their enemies are floating in the sea. And the first Pentecostal praise service begins. Exodus 14:30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Go into chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. How many of you sang that chorus as a kid? You know you had an awesome childhood if you sang that chorus, all right? Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. The Lord, who is? The Lord is. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my what? My salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. He has become my salvation. Not that verse yet. He's become my salvation. So everything that God did was attributed to him. They could not save themselves, so God saved them. The whole idea of salvation in the Hebrew mindset, and that's where we, obviously the New Testament comes out of that mentality, is that you cannot do this for yourself. There is a power too big. You are not up to the task. And so someone is going to do it on your behalf. All right. Now, Moses hits the rock, doesn't speak to the rock. They're going to pass over into the Jordan. The children of Israel are going to finally get into the promised land. The doubters and the complainers and the sexually immoral people and the four different things of why they died, they're dead. They're in the wilderness. And God is taking another generation into his promise. And the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon. This is Moses pleading with the people, knowing that he's not going to go with them, but he wants to give them words, his words that will sustain them. All right. Now, Deuteronomy 33:29. These are the last words of Moses in the Bible. It's the last sermon. It's at the very end. If you go to this passage, the very next thing goes up to Mount Nebo. The Lord, he dies. The Lord buries him. All right. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, comma, a people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So, as Israel went across the Red Sea, and somebody said, excuse me, sir, whom should I say, you know, what nation, what company are you with? You know, people would get out their business card. Oh, yes, I'm with Israel. What's the motto? What's our deal? Israel, a people saved by the Lord. That is how we see ourselves. Not a people who are really good at A, B, C, D, E, F, G. A people saved by the Lord. A son is given. A savior. A savior. Ah, awesome. A savior. We need a savior, don't we? Okay. Now, we don't know 100% what the shepherds were thinking, but we certainly know that as Jesus grew and began his ministry, the savior that many in Israel were looking for was a military government savior. They were under the Romans, just like they had been under the Babylonians, the Assyrians, during their captivity. And in Israel's history, God had delivered them from their political enemies. Okay? And David, as the model king, what was noteworthy about his reign was nobody messed with Israel under David. Okay. So a lot of people were looking for a savior, right? And the savior that they were looking for was to make Israel great again. Absolutely. It is going to be so odd. The Romans are going to leave. God is going to deliver us. It's going to be like the good old days under David. Okay? Well, born to you in the city of David. Well, Jesus mentioned with his own words that the people that he came for was more than a nation. It was more than one ethnic group. While God had and has a plan for Israel, God's plan is far beyond the plan for Israel. John 3:16, for God so loved the, who? The world that he gave his only begotten son, a son given. Yep, Isaiah 9:6. That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A people saved by the Lord. That's the identity. That's the identity of us as Christians. And oh my, it's so funny over church history how we get our identity from all different kinds of places. And we're the people who wear uniforms to church. Christians. We're the Christians that avoid these six sins. Now we do these other 25, but we avoid these six sins and we're known for that. That's, people get their identity in all these different ways. How does God want us to shape our identity? A people saved by the Lord. For God so much, he sent his son into the world. That's me. I'm part of the world. That the world might be saved, saved, saved. Okay, so it's more than the Romans. It's in fact, God didn't necessarily save them from the Romans. Nero, the Roman emperor, put Christians on a stake and burned them alive at his barbecue parties. Huh. some saving this is turning out to be. Well, now that there was a bigger enemy. There was a bigger enemy. There was a bigger enemy. That's why Jesus said, hey, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear those who can kill your body and your soul. Fear him who can kill your body and your soul. Saved, saved, saved. Savior from what? Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Oh, I love this. Love, love this account. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. If you're looking for a good name to name your next son, Simeon. Highly, highly recommend Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Pre-Pentecost. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. You're not going to die, Simeon. The Holy Spirit made that clear to him. You're not going to die physically until you see the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Hey, this guy is Holy Spirit guy. Hey? He came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, the gift, the son, a.k.a. Sipo, right? To do for him according to the custom of the law. What is the custom of the law? 8th day male circumcision. 8-day-old baby Jesus. He took him in his arms. And he blessed God. He knew this is it. This is it. And then the same Spirit who led him, the same Spirit that revealed to him, the same Spirit that was upon him. Now Simeon is prophesying by the Spirit. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, non-Jewish, and the glory of your people, Israel. My eyes have seen your salvation. Is this grown-up Jesus? Carpenter Jesus who had muscles? I don't think Jesus looks like most of the paintings make him out to be. He's been using wood and saws his whole life. All right? He looks more like the Chilanga cement guy than the wafery, thin, wispy-haired Jesus of the paintings. Okay. I think that's... So anyway, I commission a new painting of Jesus to be made. Okay. Okay. My eyes have seen... Is it that Jesus? Is it the Jesus that's healing the sick? Is it the Jesus that's confounding the Pharisees with such wisdom? 8-day-old Jesus... Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. God did it for Israel. God did it in bringing them out of Egypt. And now God is doing it for all people. Jew and Gentile alike. All right, but let's ask the question. A savior from what? A savior from what? So the Israelites, boy, I tell you what, if we could just live free again, if we could just have just undo the Romans, then we'd be free. No, you'd still be a slave. There are people all over the world that in a sense, they have the freedom to walk outside and to say what they want to say and do what they want to say. They are not free people because there's another bondage that's a lot worse than bad government. Savior from what? What's the enemy? What's the problem? What's the problem? See, I believe in 2019, more than ever before, is we just have this... humanistic optimism that if we can find the problem, we can put together a committee and bring in Oprah and we'll solve it. We can solve the problem. We'll get the G8, the G12, SADC. We'll just solve this problem. Isn't that kind of what it is? Right? And I don't think it's wrong to try. And we probably should. But the problem that we're going to see identified, it's like the Egyptians. You can't fix it. No one can fix it. A savior from what? Well, we don't have to speculate. It's very clear. Matthew 1. Joseph, young Jewish guy, betrothed to Mary. It's going to be awesome. They don't have a lot, but they've got love. When they brought Jesus to the temple, they did the sacrifice of those who didn't have a lot of money, the turtle doves. And funny thing happened on the way to the marriage. Mary's pregnant. Huh. Oh, boy. Who's the dude? Right? Of course. So we were going to ask the question. Very legitimate. Joseph is just a smart guy. Well, an angel comes. Hey, don't worry. The child has been put there by the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, right. You know, like that happened to my cousin. No, this has never happened before. But he believes this. He believes, don't put away Mary. He was going to treat her honorably. Take her as your wife. The child she has is by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, for unto you a gift is coming, a son is given. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save. Ooh, yeah, save. Salvation. Egyptians, Romans. He will save his people from their sins. Folks, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. You can live in a free nation or a really free nation and you are still a sinner without a savior unless you know Jesus. You are more enslaved than someone in Sudan or other places in the world that actually may be in prison for their faith. You're more of a slave. Sin is the enemy. Sin is the problem. And we cannot fix it. There is no government agency that's going to fix sin. There's no United Nations resolution that can fix sin. Can they do some good things? Yes. Have at it. Be awesome. But let's cure the sin problem in a human heart. They can't do it. No one can do it. The bondage is too great. Our inability is too much. This was one of the great truths of the Old Testament was, you can't fix it. Adam and Eve leave the garden. God covers them. What do their kids do? Kill each other. They start having babies. We're going to make a tower up to the heavens. Aren't we awesome? Not awesome. A couple generations later, God says, I don't even know why I made man. I repent of it. That's what he said. I'm going to start with Noah. I'm going to cleanse the earth. We're going to do Garden of Eden, part two. Really? He starts again. Noah comes out of the ark. What happens? Drunken, nakedness, read between the lines. Not good. Sin. Sin, sin, sin. David, the awesome king, sins. His son sins. And then their lineage did right in the sight of the Lord. And they had a son named so-and-so who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his son did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his son did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every now and then you have the good one. He doesn't last long. It's not working. We need a Savior. I will send you a son. He's a gift to the entire world. His name is Jesus. And what is going to be his saving act? What are we going to get loosed from? What's our Red Sea experience? Saved from our sin. Saved from our sin. Oh, see, now we live in 2019. And sin is subjective. Sin is whatever you say it is. And if I say it's sin from the Bible, then you shout at me, who are you to judge? Are you without sin? No. But God says, cheating on your wife. This is this Greek word called porneia. And people that do that don't have no place in the kingdom of God. There's a new city in heaven in the end of the book. And all the sexually immoral are out of the city. Just wanted to let you know that that's what the Bible, I have, it's not my opinion, it's what God says. Well, it's between two consenting adults. No, two sinfully consenting adults sinning and thumbing their nose at God and spitting in his face and saying, God, I will decide and you will not tell me what to do. And anyone that says it is a religious zealot and is intolerant. And in 2019, that is the greatest crime in the world today, is intolerance. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Through half of Romans chapter 3, Paul is writing to believers. Right there in the middle, he says, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto righteousness. All right? But people have been ignoring God. And in ignoring God and seeing God, they become fools. And they worship the creation instead of the Creator. And then they slip deeper, deeper, deeper. And they slip into idolatry. They slip into sexual perversion. Seeking perverted pleasure. And he sums it up, Romans 1:29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers. Right before haters of God. No, I'm just giving a prayer request. I'm just telling you what my cousin did because you need to know. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Oh my goodness, that is a picture of our world today, written 2,000 years ago. We are giving you the permission slip. We, the people, have decided you're okay. Love is love. Who said so? That's not a Bible verse. No, we said it. So therefore, it must be true. Now, then Romans 2 is okay. Romans 1 is just people that we can see and, oh, it's terrible. And why are they doing that? Romans 2 says, but you know what, you religious people, you do the same thing. And then there's you religious people that you judge those that do, making you the same. Romans 3:9. This is at the end of Paul's courtroom movie. Jurors, I'm summing up what I've just told you. This is his closing argument. Romans 3:9. Well, then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, jury, I've shown you. What have we shown you? All people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. All people are under the power of sin. Well, Pastor Walker, Pastor Walker, I know people that don't know Jesus. They don't confess to be Christians. They're very, very sincere in their religion. In fact, they're more sincere than you are. True. Yeah, they are. They pray and they give and they even are holy. So? What? No. They're good. And so God must accept that they're good. I believe they're good. They're good. Folks, it's the biggest lie of the entire Bible is that we get to decide what is good. God put Adam and Eve in the garden and told Adam, you can eat everything. Enjoy. Except this one tree. It's bad. It will hurt you. And I said so. Believe me. What happened in Genesis 3? Eve saw that it was good. She saw that it was good. Was it good? No. Is that what God said? No. But what she's decided, and her husband right there with her, they decided, we will decide independently from God what is good. We decide what is good. And so if you commit fornication on your way to marriage, I mean, come on, we're going to get married anyway. I mean, we've committed to each other. We've already paid Lobola. Have you stand before God and a judge? No, you are unmarried. You are on your way to marriage. Well, who gives the right church the right to say that? I don't give. The church has no right. God Almighty says you're either married or you're not married. Well, I decide when I'm married. I just blinked at her twice and we're married. No. Marriage is before God and before people. Well, I decide. You're eating of the free tree. And it's killing you. It's killing you. I've got access to the bank accounts and I got this. And I'm not going to take everything because that would be sinful. But I mean, I've got needs in my family and somebody's in the hospital and I'll pay it back. Yeah, in your mind, you're going to pay it back. That's good. That's good. No, God calls it stealing. If it doesn't belong to you. No, I've decided under these circumstances that it's good. Now, see, Paul said, I've already showed you all people are under the power of sin. And then he does this Psalms, Isaiah mashup. Picking from all these points. And he says, no one is righteous, not even one. Yeah, but my aunt, my grandma, not even one. What about Gandhi? Not even one. Not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Been on Facebook recently. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery are always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. A child is born, a son is given, a savior, a gift to the world to save us from what? Our sin. Because I know sometimes we read these lists and you're thinking, oh man, I'm so glad Jesus came for my neighbor. Boy, does he need it. Woo! Talk about saving from sin. See, that's why when Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and the woman with a past anointed his feet. Remember that? And what did the religious Pharisee do? Nothing, nothing. I'm not thankful for anything. I got this. I got my holiness. I've made my own rules about this. He will save his people from their sins. So you know what this means, folks? It worked. He did it. We get to go across the Red Sea. And that's why the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. And we sang, it's a beautiful name. It is an exclusive name. His name does not join with other names. It's not Jesus and Joseph Smith. It's not Jesus and the sacraments. It's not Jesus and you doing good and giving your money away and being pious. Isaiah put it this way, our righteous deeds, here you go, God. It's like a filthy rag. Not your bad stuff, your good stuff. It's not enough. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He'll save us from our sins. This is the face that Simeon saw. Because he didn't stay as a baby. He went to Pilate. And even though he was innocent, he took every last stripe. The flesh was ripped off of his back. As a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. The thief next to him realized it. We're here because we're supposed to be here. This one has done nothing wrong. Pilate could find no fault in him. No one could find any fault in him. He became a savior for our sins. So, two ways to apply this today. Church. One is, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget the price that God paid for you. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to your Savior. Also realize that because He's Savior, He is also Lord. He has a claim on you. You're not your own. You've been purchased with a price. The remaining years of your life don't belong to you. That was James's rebuke. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. No. What does the Lord will? What does the Lord will? Well, I got to have some me time. 2020 is the year of me. Not if you have a Savior. Not if you have a Savior. I believe it's the basis of our worship. It's the basis of our service. It's the basis of our thankfulness that every morning we can wake up. And you know what? There's going to be stuff in our life that's not perfect, but we can say, God, I'm a people who've been saved. I've been saved by you. Thank you, Jesus. And then secondly, I'd like to plead with anyone here today. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, not a good teacher, not the guy from the Christmas story, to be Savior in your Lord. Because here's the thing, if you haven't, you are dead in your sins and there's no way out and no one can help you other than Jesus. But the good news is he has paid the price. And all he is asking you to do is to believe him. And to bow at his feet and to make him Savior and your Lord. And you can do that today. Can we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you. We love you. Father, I thank you for every child of God in this room. Lord, that we have been given a gift. We have been helped by Jesus. And Father, our worship and our thankfulness and our love is to you for every day of our life. And like Paul, we will never forget that we were the chief of all sinners, but you showed mercy to us. And we thank you and we love you. And Father, for those who have not received that gift, Lord, I pray for them right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are convincing and convicting and working in their life in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor Walker, I can see very clearly from God's word that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he came for me and he came for my sins. And there's two two extreme lies. One is that you're good enough and you don't need a Savior. The other lie is that you're so bad that no Savior can help you. Both were invented by the devil to deceive you. Whether you're near or far, you can come to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I grew up in a church, knew about Jesus. I did not know Him. Had I stayed in that condition, I would have slipped from this life and spent eternity separated from God, knowing about Jesus, because I never received Him as Savior. I never made Him Lord of my life. The Bible says, what you believe in your heart, what you say with your mouth, that then you will be saved. We know that's saved by God. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, but I want to and I need to. And right now I choose to. We're going to pray. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but my life has just been messed up. I've made horrible choices. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess, you admit, He forgives. The prodigal son came home. Maybe what you need is restoration. There might be some here today say, I really don't know about my eternity. I don't know what would happen. Well, you can know. You can put your faith in Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to make that decision. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or I need to come back for restoration, forgiveness. Wherever you are, all across this auditorium, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to lift up your hand. Nobody's looking. But on the count of three to lift up your hand, and then we're going to all pray together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Just lift up your hand all over. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you over here. Thank you in the back. Oh, thank you over there. Wonderful, wonderful. Who else? Just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. Thank you, ma'am. Wonderful, wonderful. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's all stand to our feet. You lifted up your hand. You say, that's me. I need to give Jesus my life. I need to make Him Savior and Lord. What I'm asking you to do is just to come up to the front. Come up to the front. We're going to pray with you. And Jesus will wash you. Jesus will make you into a brand new person. Just grab your belongings, whatever you came to church with. If you're not serving, please don't leave. Please don't leave if you're not serving. Because these people are far more important than what the grocery store you're about to go to or something like that. Just go ahead and just please come up front. Those of you that are coming up front. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Savior and Lord. Thank you, sir. Bless you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you, sir. Wonderful Jesus. Savior, Savior and Lord. Wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. Now, before we pray, Jesus told His disciples, He said, before you carry out this incredible mission of going to all the world, take this message, the message we just heard today, take that message all over the world. Wait for power from on high. Wait for power from on high. Pentecost, Acts 2:4. Holy Spirit came upon them. They all began to speak with other tongues. Happened all over the New Testament. Paul said, I would that you all speak in tongues. All right. Does it make you more holy? Not necessarily. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit can make you more effective. Effective to do what? What God has asked you to do. With power that does not come from you. With a help from Him to operate in the gifts of the Spirit that you would never be able to do except from this endued power from on high. So if you're here in this place, you're a believer, you love Jesus, but you said, Pastor, I've never received that Acts 2:4 experience, that biblical experience. Perhaps maybe somebody prayed for you 20 years ago, or maybe you just realized that I see it in the Word and that's for me. We'd like to pray for you. Anybody just lift up your hand real high, wave it at me. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, sir. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Sons and daughters, thank you. Just come. If you lifted up your hand, just come. We're going to pray for you. The Bible says all you have to do is ask. That's all you have to do, ask. Just come. Just come. Wonderful, wonderful. Lift up your hand all the way in the back there too. Now your hand went up real fast. I know you're looking to the Lord. So what we'd like to do for you is...